Live, brought to you from the Eternal Word Television Studios in Birmingham, Alabama.
Jesus. The most glorious work of all, to praise God in His kingdom.
Moved by the Spirit.
One who lives in love lives in God. And God lives in him.
What a wonderful thing is our church. This whole network is built on trust. The essence of evangelization is to tell everybody Jesus loves you. We are all called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity.
Thank you. Thank you. Welcome. Every day I say a little chaplet that I made up myself. And I pray for many people that will die suddenly or unprepared. Many people are prepared and they die suddenly, and some are not. And we have to pray for the world, huh? I think Catholics in particular have a special mission from God to be intercessors. Why? Because you got the whole thing, you know. We got the deposit of faith. We have every kind of truth, and we have the fullness of that truth. It's not a little smidgen here, a little smidgen there. It's the whole truth. And we have it all. That's why, as a Catholic, you have an obligation to learn about your faith. That's why the network is here, to teach you the awesomeness. Awesome. Of the faith. And you have to have the answer to planes that are bombed and people that die suddenly. We have to understand there is another world that we're going to. We're not like a dog. We weren't born to die and then rot in the ground. Well, the Episcopalians think that way. I think The Anglican Church, I don't know if there's a difference or not, but the Anglican Church came out today and said there is no real hell of punishment. It's a place of non-being. Whew. I bet it's going to take some of them 10 years to figure out when they're down there, where am I? Your non-being is non-existent. You are, once you're created by God, you will never cease to be. That's awesome. You know, you may be 95 or 100. For me, it's pretty close, you know. When I was these kids' age, I thought that was way over there, but it's close, closer than I wanted to think. Once I was born, I will never die. Oh, our Lord Himself in the Gospels talks about death asleep, you know? He said, the girl is not dead, she's asleep. And when He said, let the dead bury the dead, He's talking about that region they say that don't exist, you know? Don't buy the lie, huh? Don't buy all these lies. There is a hell, and you go there if you don't repent. You just can't do as you want and say, well, I'll die and be non-existent. That would make God unjust. That would mean there's no use having free will. God gave you free will to choose between heaven and hell. You live a bad life, sweetheart. You're not going up. You may run the danger of going down. That's not negativism, it's the truth. So there is a hell. And it's always amazing to me that the very people that come up with such an infallible doctrine don't believe in the infallibility of the Holy Father. Now, isn't that a strange thing, huh? There is a hell. God does not place anyone in hell. You have to want to go there. And so let's be careful what we read and what we see, because you and I have been destined by God for such an awesome place. Oh. St. Paul said he went to the seventh heaven. And he said, your eyes, your ears could never conceive, could never hear, could never imagine what God has prepared for us. See? Even when we lose a loved one so suddenly, we have to know God has that person in his hand and has you with all your tears and frustration and heartache in your hand, in his hand. Yeah. And so tonight I've got the Catholic epistles again of the Navarre Bible. I think it's a very wonderful, wonderful Bible. And I got my little buddy in here. It's El Divino El Niño from Colombia. See? And if our monastery is growing out of sight, if we're ever able to build another one, I'm going to name the chapel after this little infant. Not an infant, really. It's about 4 years old, I guess, here. Awesome thing is he was 4 years old. Isn't that awesome? That God Almighty, creator of the whole world, would want to be that big? I don't know why we fear such a God. Why we're afraid to go to confession, to admit our sins. He's ready to forgive. He's ready. And the reason, if we ever build that place, I'm going to have a chapel, the first one in the world, that will make reparation for all the abortions in the world. It's going to be called the Chapel of the Divine Infant. Why? That's what it's going to be. That's what I want, to build the most beautiful chapel in the world, to be called after El Niño, the Divine Infant, that he will stay there and be there in his Holy Eucharist to make reparation to the Father for all the millions and millions of children that will never be. Oh, they are, all right. They're in God's heaven. But they were never allowed to make a decision or to see the face of someone that smiled and to experience the love of a parent or to eat cherry pie. All the beautiful things that God made us to do, they will never do. And so I want the divine child, Jesus, to stand there and repair for all that. And he will, somehow, he will. St. Peter says in his awesome epistle, and you know, he says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we treat Sunday again. And I was just sat in the chapel looking at the Blessed Sacrament, and I thought, the Lord God Almighty, who created every mountain, every star, every galaxy, every quasar, every black hole up there, everything that's beautiful on this earth and the whole world is right there. If we realized that, we would do what a good Protestant said, that if you believe that, if you believe the Lord was really present in the Holy Eucharist, he'd crawl on his knees to the altar. That's why you have to dress right to go into church, you know? I've lost a little popularity over that, but that's okay. I'd rather lose popularity and have you go dressed halfway decent and before the blessed sacrament, you see. St. Peter says this. He called us to his own glory, by which he has granted us his precious, very great promises. You know what he said, the apostles, one day? He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And then he said, he knew we'd have a hard time with it, see? He said, well, if it weren't so, I would have told you. How do you like that? There are many mansions. Different degrees of glory and beauty and what a place, what a place. It's worth all the sacrifices, all the pain you have in this world, all the asthma and arthritis, every ache and pain, every sorrow, it's worth it all. And St. Paul said, well, everything we have here is like nothing compared to what's coming. And we don't talk about it. Nobody wants to die. Now you're afraid they're going to knock you out before your time. You know, who wants to go to a hospital when two doctors can look down on you and say, who wants to go? You see, we're getting to a place where life doesn't mean anything anymore. If the young, the unborn don't mean anything, why would the elderly mean anything? We've lost a whole picture of divine providence, of God, of his power, that he created me and you for a purpose, for a reason. He doesn't make junk. I saw that on the back of a car. I thought that was a great sticker. If you're going to put something on your car, make it worthwhile. Not something silly like, if you want to make your grandmother happy, let her play bingo. I saw that on the back of a car. Can you imagine your grandmother doing nothing but playing bingo? 42, 24, 16. You look like you got a blank card. That's not the way to spend the rest of your life. See, we lost it all. We used to have those, cable system shows. The first 4 years of the network, I had to go because nobody knew who we were, where we were, or what. But they knew me walking around with a habit on, you know. And I used to go to the Playboy booth. I used to pass by. I'd do it on purpose, and I'd walk real slow. And all these bunny girls were out in front, see? And they see me coming, and they turn around. They'd all turn around. But sweetheart, the back of them wasn't any better than the front. I tired everybody out. I just kept walking all day long for hours. I kept walking to every booth. I walked around. And St. Francis did that one time. You know, he said, brother, we're going to go and preach. So they walked through the village to the end, turned around, went back. And brother said, Father, I thought we were going to preach. He said, we did, brother, we did. I enjoyed making so many people uncomfortable. I remember walking down one booth that wasn't particularly a good booth. But I walked by, you know. Someone behind me said, "Oh God, there she goes again." So I turned around and went. We got to be reminded that there's something more to come, and that our pains and sacrifices, all geared by God, ordained or permitted by God, to get us to that mansion, that degree of glory and joy and happiness. See? That's why I just kind of feel bad when you walk around half naked, when you... You know, we've lost it. We've lost it. There's nothing sacred, nothing beautiful, nothing holy, nothing joyful. And we need to get back to that. Why? Because St. Peter tells us something extremely important. I'd like you to read First Epistle of St. Peter. He said, through these precious promises, you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, violence. Violence is it. A movie isn't interesting unless it's violent. Even for toys, they have toy guns and toy machine guns. They only have water in them, but you're putting a thought in some little child's mind. Why do we want to overcome the things in us that are not godlike? Well, Peter tells us, because we become partakers of the divine nature. Did you hear that? Isn't that awesome? You and I become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. We can't even imagine that because we're poor, weak human beings, and we forget. That's why I was so impressed with the poor in South America. I told you about that last week. Because with all their poverty and all their heartaches and all their lack of anything and everything, food, clothing, water, there is a joy, a kind of awareness that they have nothing to be attached to, see? So there's an awareness of something greater that's coming, and they have such great devotion that holds them up. See, and you and I have the same obligation. You and I must witness to the whole world, that Jesus is Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? What a mission. You say, well, I'm too old. I messed up my life. Don't have a pity party. No matter how old you are, no matter how many mistakes you made, how many sins you committed, they can all be washed away by confession, and you can live a whole new life. Why? If you went down the street and smiled at everybody, what an awesome thing that would be, to smile. It's awesome to do that. Awesome. Why? Because God can use a smile to change someone's whole heart. You know, we get letters in the mail. I'm amazed, totally amazed, at what God does to people with this network. Awesome. People come back to the church after 25, 30 years, and it's a little thing they heard or a little thing someone on the network said. And the light dawns on them. There's something more. And that's when he says partakers of the divine, every time you go to communion. I guess that's why I don't like communion in a hand. I know it's permitted. But do you know what you've done? You've taken body, blood, soul, and Jesus in your hand. Wow. And you put it in your mouth, at least with gentle holiness. You know, as much as I'm opposed to it, but it's okay, you know. The bishops say you can do it, so. But I saw something very beautiful one day. I was in the church, and there were two rows, and I was on this row, and somebody ahead of me was going to receive communion. He took it in his hand, and he kissed Jesus. He went, he put it in his mouth. I thought that was awesome. Because at least that one person knew who it was. And those of us that receive communion on the tongue, we know who it is. We have to receive Jesus with great humility of heart. We become partakers. A part of God has just come into me. Can you imagine that? That's awesome. Me, a poor, impatient sinner. That's why communion is the greatest gift the Father has given us, see? And so when you go to communion, know what you're doing. And know that a whole part of God has just come into your heart. God Himself. And St. Peter says that. For this very reason, make every effort, he says, to supplement your faith with what? Virtue. Boy, you bet you haven't heard that word since you were a first grade. Virtue. What was that? I had a bunch of teenagers here one time, and I said, I would like to talk to you about chastity. And he went, I said, yoo-hoo, I'm going to talk to you about chastity. And he went, I thought they had some kind of a stroke or something. Huh? And some girl raised her hand, and she said, what is it? I said, what is it? She said, yeah, what is it? I said, you don't know? She said, no. I said, does anyone here know what chastity is? They said, no. Teachers, what are you teaching? See, these kids didn't even know what I was talking about. That's virtue. Virtue is to feel impatient. Okay, you got the picture now? Anybody here ever impatient? No? Yeah, you are. But to think for a second, I want to be like Jesus. And then, instead of being impatient, you wait with patience. Try that on the highway. Some countries, I don't hear too many horns blowing in this country, but a lot of countries, burr, burr. Why you blowing? Where am I gonna go? There's 500 people in front of me. There's 1,000 people behind me. What are you doing? Now I'm impatient because he was impatient. Now see, virtue should grow and so should, we know evil grows. And we do silly things, see? We're in a line and we want to go over here, but there's only this much room. Do we say to ourselves, there is not enough room? No. We start inching. Inching over. You got two wheels here and two wheels there. the man in front of you can't go anywhere, and the man on the side is thinking to himself, how stupid can you be? Because he can't get any further back, and the other guy can't, so there you are, like this. And you're angry. Can you beat that? This guy is angry. See, I see there's people doing that. I told you about the time. I might think a lot of you didn't hear. Shush and I are riding down the road right over here. And this guy took. And I don't want to get impatient. I don't want to get angry. But it just happened. It isn't that I'm thinking to myself, Angelica, this is the time to be angry. No, it go. So he looks at me as he's passing by, and I'm looking at him like, Was I virtuous? No. But revenge came my way. We went down the street, and there he was, waiting at a red light. And as we drew up, I went. And I knew he looked at me because I could see him through the mirror, see? I just couldn't resist going. After I thought about it, I thought I was pretty stupid doing that. And I thought of how I could have been like Jesus and say, let's bless him, sister. He's going to kill himself. I don't know if I'd have meant it, but I would have said it. When I got there, I would have said to myself, if I wanted to be like Jesus, now isn't it nice he had to wait? But I didn't. I waved at it. But at least I knew afterwards I could have done better. See, that's the important thing. But it's important to say, well, kind of mixed emotions here. I could have been better. I could have been more what? Virtuous. Virtuous. And although many times when we're not and we know we're not, I think that's the problem today. We don't know. When we're not virtuous, we think that's life. I had a man one time who had a terrible temper. And every time I'd correct him for it, he'd say, well, that's where I was born. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean you should continually get worse to improve the way you were born? Is that what you're talking about? No. No matter how I was born, no matter what I was born with, it is part of my mansion. You know, St. Paul says you can send up straw, wood, gold, silver, or jewels. We have to understand that even though I miss an opportunity to be virtuous, to go against my own nature and try to be like Jesus, then I will know for sure that at least I'm in the process of arriving. If you fall, humility is that answer. Mea culpa. I miss that in the Mass. Because gestures so often bring to the mind what you're saying, and it becomes a reality. You know, when I was a kid, we were taught to say, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa, my grievous fault. And it kind of made us understand that we do offend God, and we don't want to. And he forgives us, you see. And St. Peter goes on. He said, I intend always to remind you of all of these things. What things? Godliness, brotherly affection. Wow. For all these things are yours, and they abound, and they keep you from being ineffective. Whoever lacks these things are blind and short-sighted. He's forgotten that he has been cleansed of his sins in the past. We're all sinners. And when we're impatient with other people, when we hate other people, when we refuse to forgive other people, we have forgotten our past and how God has forgiven us. Therefore, brother, be more zealous to confirm your call. You've been called by God to be holy. Holy. He said he has richly provided for you to enter into his eternal kingdom. You and I have been called by God to enter that eternal kingdom. Oh. Well, and he says, I think it right as long as I am in this body, I like Peter, to arouse you by way of reminding you. That's what I want to do. As long as I'm alive, I want to remind you constantly to repent, to be sorry, to return to the Lord, to be holy. Those of you in deep sin, repent and come back. Those of you that live good lives, live holy lives. Those of you that live holy lives, live more holy lives. He said, I want to remind you, since I know. He said that putting off my body will be soon. He knew he was going to be crucified. Why? The Lord told him. He said, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, another will gird thee and put you where you don't want to go. And that's what happened, you know, when persecution in Rome became very fierce. The Christians were afraid of losing Peter. He was the shepherd. He was their leader. And they said, please go, flee. Peter was walking out of Rome, and the Lord came towards him, and he said, Master, quo vadis? Where are you going? And the Lord said, I go to Rome to be crucified again. And Peter understood. He turned around, and he went back. He was crucified upside down. Why? Because he said, I am not worthy. I denied my Lord. I am not worthy to die as he died. I shall die upside down. Wow, what a man. Huh? He knew where he was going. And I will see to it that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That's why this book was written by these great men. The scriptures need to be read, cherished, devoured, digested, and hugged. Because they're the Word of God. Well, we have a call. Hello?
Hello, Mother Angelica.
Where are you from?
From Philadelphia.
Oh, and one of my favorite places. Is South Philadelphia still there?
Yes, Del Boy's still here.
Are all those Italian delis still there?
Yeah, they're still there. They're modernizing it.
How can you modernize salami?
I don't know. They're fixing it up. And I always watch your... I always watch your show, and yeah. I love your show, mm-hmm. and I think you're great. And the thing is, on November the 16th of 95, I lost my mother in a tragical death. She was crushed and mangled by the SEPTA bus. And she was cut in half, and I saw all her insides on the street. And I can't cope with it. I don't go out. I isolate myself. And what I do is I'm very depressed. And everything I love, God took away from me. My father, my grandmother, my sister, my mother. I don't have nobody. is he punishing me for something I do wrong?
No, sweetheart, no. Don't think that way. There's a poem written by, I can't think of his name now, but it goes something, I only remember a sentence. Francis Thompson wrote it. He was a drug addict. And the poem says, "What I took from thee, I took not for thy harm, but only that you would seek it in my arms. There is no way that you can get over this grief when you've lost everybody you love, but you have not lost God. God loves you. Don't hide. We're all going to that place. And one day you will go there and you will see them all face to face, and you will see him face to face. And you'll know all the answers, all the whys. You know, we all say why this and why that. We have to trust the Lord, sweetheart. Don't despair. We're going to say a prayer for you, okay? Lord Jesus, let thy hand rest upon this woman. Let thy hand rest upon her head. Let thy hand, Lord, touch her heart. Let thy hand, Lord, reach into her heart and let her know this very night that she is so loved, greatly, greatly loved by thee. And that terrible, terrible accident of her mother is something no one can understand in this life, Lord. We only trust you, Lord. We must trust. Only in the next life will we understand. Will we know why? But then, Lord, after having seen thy kingdom and the glory that these terrible accidents have gotten for these people, that we will know why. We will see them in heaven more glorious than we could ever imagine because of the injustice done to them by people that drive too fast or don't watch where they're going or are drunk or whatever. It's all in your kingdom, Lord, to give this woman peace. Only thy hand can give peace. We'll rest it upon her and give her that peace. Amen. We have another call. Hello?
Hello.
Where are you from?
I'm from Massachusetts, Mother.
And what is your question?
Mother, may Mary always guide you and may Jesus always bless you. And may you have many, many fruitful and blessing years on EWTN.
Thank you.
God bless you, Mother.
Thank you.
Mother, I have a brother that is gay, and for many years, myself and the family have not really approached him or discussed it, but like condoned it by not saying anything. And recently, I found it in my heart that it is better to stand up to the truth and try to salvage his soul and to be honest. And I quoted him from the Bible that one man should not live with another, and he got very upset with me. And he came back and said, "Well, I was born that way, so I have a right to do it." And I didn't know what to say then. And he hasn't called. We haven't talked since then.
Yeah.
And I grieve in my heart, but I love him, and I'm fighting for his soul, not to be his friend and condoning his actions here.
Right.
It'd be so kind of you to say a prayer
or
give some sound advice to all the families out there that condone this action by not saying anything.
I think you did the right thing. You see, one of the great problems in the world today is misdirected compassion. Misdirected compassion. We're so afraid of hurting somebody, we don't tell them that this is a grave sin and they are in danger of losing their soul. That's an act of love. It's not negative. If you had a child running and you knew that wherever they're running, there is a big precipice and they're going to kill themselves, did you just want to run because you don't want to hurt their feelings? You want them to, you would run after them and grab them, and even if they fell and broke a nose, it's better you got them before they did something terrible. Well, that's how it is with sin. You see, sin has eternal results. It's not like, this is eternal. So you, first of all, you did the right thing. Now, you still love your brother, and that's the right thing. You have to forgive your brother in your heart. But it is not true. He may have been born that way, but he doesn't have to live that way. See, that's what the church teaches. We don't condemn someone who's oriented towards homosexuality. It's when they give in and act upon it. That's the sin. A lot of people are alcoholics, but they don't drink. You don't look at them and say, oh, you're a terrible alcoholic. Well, you haven't taken a drink in 50 years. What are you doing? See, we all have something that could put us down the lower region, and there is a lower region, you know. But life is a struggle to overcome ourselves, and he can. You can't say God made me that. What you're saying is God is responsible for your sin. Ooh, hey, wait a minute. So you did the right thing. Now you just have to pray for him. God can do great things. I think the Lord, I've told you this before, some of you think I'm nuts. That's okay. I really feel at some point in the next few years, God is going to intervene in history. This country just approved, I understand, the abortion pill. This nation is no longer under God. No. First we kill babies as they're being born in the most awesome, awful way. It's just, partial abortion is the most cruel, violent way to kill a baby. How terrible. And now we say a woman can take a pill and abort her own baby with no care for that woman. Do you know what her body's got to go through? Do you know she could bleed to death? We are anti-God and we are pro-death. We are no longer pro-life, we are pro-death. And we're pro-death on a spiritual level. When a homosexual said, I'm born that way, I can't help it. You're pro-death, eternal death. You can't do that. Yeah, you have to suffer, you have to fight, you have to struggle. But eternity is worth it all, all. Why is it we have such a hard time telling people the truth? He's called to live a celibate life, a single life. And that can be a very holy life. Well, you did the right thing. You know, St. John says in his epistle, whoever says he does not sin is a liar. And he called God a liar. Oh, wow. It seems to be St. John's favorite word, liar. He calls everybody a liar. If you say God, there is no sin, you're a liar. You call God a liar, he said in his epistle. We live in a strange world. We have another call. Hello?
Hello.
Where are you from?
Jersey City.
Ah, and what is your question?
Well, I was wondering for myself and my sons, what in the Bible can I read to my 17-year-old in particular that would help us find a common ground where we can get along better, because we are having a lot of problems.
What do you differ in?
Everything, practically. He's very angry most of the time. He doesn't try to talk.
Yes.
We just are always at odds.
But.
And he's 17?
Yes.
Has he always been this way?
No, he wasn't. When he was younger, he was very open, and we talked a lot, and we understood each other, and then to pass.
Who does he run around with?
Well, he doesn't really run around. He hangs outside with his friends and everything, but it's just he seems like he's holding back a lot of pain. He's always thinking we're against him, and it hurts me because I'm afraid of what might happen.
Have you ever talked to him and asked him what's wrong?
Yes, and 9 out of 10 times we end up fighting.
Well, the commandments are a good start. Honor thy father and thy mother. The Lord said, now, you honor only the good parents and not the bad parents. I have to honor my father and mother. He has to honor you. As a mother, as your father, your husband, you're obliged to take care of him and to love him and to correct him. You are parents. He owes you obedience, and you owe him patience, compassion. Be compassionate as your father is compassionate. Be holy as your father is holy. Be merciful. You both have to be merciful towards each other. I have a little suggestion. Why don't you begin to read the scripture, the New Testament together? I know he'll probably balk. Begin with St. John's Gospel. It's an awesome gospel. The gospel of an eagle who went beyond the world and everything in it. If you don't want to do that, then say a rosary together. If you say, if he balks, then say 3 Hail Marys together. Most of all, as a mother, you must pray for him. And don't bring up subjects that he's arguing about. He's trying to get attention, maybe. And that's the best way he can get it. Just love him. When you think something's going to turn into an argument, say, well, why don't we just say a Hail Mary? He's having problems. You need to get somebody he admires to talk to him, perhaps a priest, somebody, an uncle, a relative. He's either hiding something and he's bitter about it. There's something inside of him, and all of this is only an effect of a cause inside. He may not even want to be that way. Maybe he can't help himself. We'll pray for him, though. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother.
Where are you from?
Duluth, Wyoming.
And what is your question?
Mother, I was wondering, what is the best way to discern my vocation to the priesthood?
Well, the best way to discern your vocation to the priesthood is, do you want to be a priest? Do you feel called? That's important. We are called to be priests, we are called to be religious, we are called to be married, we are called to be single. We are called by God. If you feel called by God to be a priest, you feel that very strongly, then you need to make every effort to be one. You need to make up your mind. Do you want to be an order priest? And what kind of an order? Franciscan? Do you want to be a hermit? Do you want to be a Trappist? Do you want to be a diocesan priest? What kind of priest do you want to be? If you want to be a diocesan priest, then the first thing you do is go to the chancery and find out. But a priesthood is a call. I know many girls that always wanted to be religious, but when they live religious life, they can't take it. So they're not called. But whatever call you have, you're called to holiness for sure. Everybody is. married, single, priest, religious, we're all called to be holy. So I would think if you discerned, are you called? If you are, then you got to take the next step. And as you go along, you'll know whether you're called by God or not. We have another call. Hello?
Hello, Mother Angelica.
Hey, where are you from?
Michigan.
Well, how old are you? How old are you?
I'm 10.
Good. What is your question?
I heard my mom and my dad talking about that plane crash. I thought people only died if it was their time to go. Is that right?
I would think so. Why?
So it was God's will?
It's either his ordaining will or his permitting will. You have to make the difference, sweetheart. If somebody's gone down the street and they love everybody and everybody loves them and all of a sudden a shot goes through the air and they're killed, that was not God's ordaining will. They died maybe ahead of their time, but it was his permitting will, and they died even before their time, but God will make it up for them. Every injustice we suffer from the hands of men, God makes up in his kingdom. See? And so everyone dies. It's bad, though. This, you see, we have a culture of death. That's what the Holy Father calls it. Because now people who suffer, they think they have a disease that might be painful. They have assisted suicide. What a terrible, 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 terrible thing it is. There's that misdirected compassion again. Because I need the pains of old age. We need to be purified by God on this side of heaven. The church militant, that's what it's called. We're always in that struggle, in that battle, before we enter the church suffering and the church triumphant. We don't die because we sinned unless we die without being repentant, you see. We call that the sin against the Holy Spirit. Our Lord answered that question for you. He said, don't think because these people all died when the silo fell on top of them that they were greater sinners than you are. Oh boy, he told them off, didn't he? Oh no. See? We know when we sin. That's why you got to live a repentant life all the time, your entire life. You have to say to Jesus every night before you go to bed, you must go to confession. You must clean. You must be clean. You take a bath every day. And you don't go to confession for 10 years. Does that make any sense? Walking around with a filthy soul and your body's clean. It'd be better the other way around, you know? If you walked around with a beautiful soul and a dirty body, that I think would be preferable before God. We were one of the greatest saints that ever lived. Whew, he never took a bath. I mean, he lived pretty, his holiness was awesome. But that was a penance. Why? He was very fastidious. I mean, he was too fussy. So he did penance by never taking a bath. Well, I wouldn't want to live around him, but he lived outside anyway. You know, I guess he knew. I guess he knew that he couldn't. Nobody could take it. So he lived out in the woods somewhere. But it's a penance for him. But you know, most of us don't live that way. We don't want to either. We should give God the privilege of taking us when he wants us or when he permits us to die. See, there is God's permitting will. And that is our peace. And right now we have a minute. I hope it is God's permitting will that you be generous. And that you don't forget to put us between your gas and electric bill. And I want to remind you that this network, this program, was brought to you by you. There is no one else. God is our partner, and you are the instruments in his hand that keep this network going around the world to tell the whole world that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus died for you and he loves you with an infinite love. Well, I've enjoyed being with you as I always do. I love you. God loves you a lot and much more. I'll be here tomorrow. Bye now.